Good morning.
Morning.
So glad to be here in front of you this morning. Reverend Marty Verschel has been taking us through the Sermon on the Mount for the last several weeks in anticipation of Easter during this Lenten season. The Sermon on the Mount, if you didn't know, is when Jesus was speaking directly to his disciples, those that he was closest to. You see, his time on this earth was growing short, and he wanted to be sure that he left the disciples with all the tools that they would need once that he had gone home. Marty's been taking us through a piece of that each week. Some of those are celebratory. The Lord's Prayer, when Marty preached on that. Some are more difficult, like fasting and last week's admonition against worry. But one thing all of these have in common, they're all about your heart. They're about your heart and how you live your life. But this week, this week's not easier. Jesus said, don't judge. And for me, that's a tall order. I don't know about you. But I tell you what, as we stand up and greet each other, why don't you tell the other person whether it's harder for you not to worry or harder not to judge? Y'all act like you like each other. Okay. All right. Hey, y'all wouldn't treat Marty this way, okay? Let's come back together. Okay, by show of hands, who has more trouble trying not to worry? Okay, who has more trouble trying not to judge? All right, those of you said not worrying, I just judged every one of you. But to be fair, judging is a very much a human thing for all of us to do. Every time we meet somebody, we make certain judgments based on the way they're dressed, the color of their skin, how they act, how they talk, whether or not they come to church every week. These are things that seem to happen naturally for all of us. I'll make an argument to that point but that's how it seems that we perceive others through eyes that are judgmental. But I'm not sure that's really, well, I know for a fact, that's not really what this verse is all about. That's not exactly what Christ meant when he said, do not judge. Well, before we go very far, let me read the scripture with you, or for you, so that we have a good understanding and we know what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to be talking about several verses today that are going to be very familiar to you, and I wanted to make sure they sounded like what you've grown up with. So I'm using a New International Version this morning. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. See, when we judge, well, not all of us, I'm sure, but there are occasions that we pull out that judging card when somebody says something that we don't necessarily agree with, if they act in a way that we don't approve of. Then we might pull out that card and say, well, Jesus said, do not judge, and try to shut down the conversation. I think most of us are guilty at one time or another of using one of these verses in the Bible that, well, in a way that not really the way that it was intended. Now, I think this is one of those verses, but we find that going on much too often. I shared with Marty as I was preparing the sermon, and he said his favorite verse that gets used like this is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through he who strengthens me. There was even a pro athlete here just a few years ago that used to have that verse written on his face as he went onto the field of play. He did that so that it might inspire himself and others to greater athletic prowess. But that's not exactly what this verse means. You see, this letter to the Philippians was written by Paul from one of the many times that he was in prison. It's called one of the prison epistles. When he wrote this, Paul was chained within a cave in dark and damp and hungry. So it's not surprising that it might be written from humility rather than from strength. You see, Paul was trying to remind the people of Philippi that no matter what comes, that God would be with them and they could get through it. If you watch a little TV from some of the preachers there occasionally now, you will hear these messages of prosperity about how God wants you to be rich and beautiful and thin, and then use this scripture as their basis for that. But what Paul was trying to do was not tell people that they need to dream bigger dreams. Paul was trying to tell them that they could get through with God's help when those dreams had been crushed. That not to go out and conquer the world, but to know that God was with them even when they had been conquered. My favorite verse is used like this. I won't say favorite, I probably hate it the most. Is that it says, you will always have the poor with you. And most of you know that I spend a lot of my time fighting, working against poverty and among people that might be classified as poor. So I spend a lot of time going around trying to raise money. And on occasion, I've had that verse spouted back to me that Jesus said we're always going to have the poor, why should we bother? They're always going to be there anyway. Nothing could be further from the truth, what Jesus was saying. That particular scripture in Matthew took place when Jesus was in the home of Simon the leper, among just a few very close friends as they were having dinner. And as they were, the woman came forward with the alabaster jar, whatever alabaster is, filled with oil and spices, and broke it open and began to anoint Jesus with the contents of that jar. Someone else in the room quickly spoke up and said, why in the world would you waste a product like that? It was so valuable that it cost probably a year's wages. You could have taken that out and sold it and given the money to the poor. But Jesus spoke up then and said, why are you bothering this lady? You'll always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Jesus wasn't talking about the poor. He was predicting his own death. What that woman was doing was preparing his body for burial. And Jesus was dropping another of his many hints about the coming of his own death and resurrection. The last one I want to mention that is often misused, I'm going to go back here from the women, but it's the one where wives obey your husbands. By now you all know that doesn't mean that. Believe it or not, I've had that requested at weddings time again, because it goes on just a couple more verses, and it says, husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. Treat her with respect. But too often, that's what happens with some of these verses. We grab some of those when we think we're in a tight spot and begin to use those just to hammer our point home in an attempt to shut down whatever somebody else is saying or doing that so happens that we don't agree with. But why do we judge? Well, unfortunately, I think we often judge others because we want to control their thoughts and their actions. But it's because we're insecure about our own thoughts and our own actions and our own heart. We, in this world today, we desperately want to be right, to be on the win team. To be able to do that, we're willing to tear others down. You see that too much in our society today, from politicians, from religious leaders, and from you and I as well. The Greek word that's used here is kreta. The root word is krino, which means to separate. And I think that's what we're trying to do, is to separate not us from them, but from them away from us. That we want to be separate and hold up our own particular beliefs, our own particular actions. And in order to do that, we're willing to put them down and to hold ourselves up in some morally superior way. As we judge these other folks, we decide that they aren't quite the way that they should be. They're not living what we think, the way that we think that they should be. Now, there's quite a bit of hypocrisy in that we want to point out the other person's problems, what they are doing wrong. We think that they need to toe the line, that they need to walk the straight and narrow. But at the same time, we want to be loved just as we are. And I believe that deep down in their hearts, that the meanest, nastiest old guy wants to be loved just as they are as well. Our beliefs about homophobia, racism, sexism, reflect our own hearts. Those aren't things that we're born with. Those are things that have been learned, which means that we can unlearn them as well. To keep us from judging people, we have to open up our hearts. We have to be willing to listen. Dr. Robert LaPierre was a professor of sociology at Stanford University back in the 1930s. Some of you young ones have probably read about that. But as a professor of sociology, he was concerned about racism in the United States and conducted a study over the course of 2 years. He took a young couple that were students of his who happened to be of Chinese extraction. Now remember, this was the 1930s. It was between the two great world wars. It was in the height of the Great Depression, and there was a great deal of fear and racism against those people of Asian extraction at that time. But over the course of 2 years, LaPierre and this young couple traveled the United States, north to south, east to west, and visited 251 restaurants and hotels. They were refused service one time. When LaPierre got back to Stanford after they had spent this 2 years in this experiment, he wrote a letter to each and every one of those 251 establishments that they had visited. He told them that he was soon coming to their town. But before he got there, he wanted to know whether or not they would be willing to serve a very important Chinese couple. Of those 251, 126 responded to him. And of those 126, 92% said they didn't serve anyone of a minority race. It might seem odd that people were living differently than what they said they would. It's a good thing. But I think today, the opposite may be true. We may need to be more cautious about people who claim that they aren't racist and yet live lives that might not reflect that. So what do we do? We've got to live as if we love. We need to love in all our lives. We need to live out that change that we seek. That is, we must show the very love that it is that we are hoping that we can receive from the world. We have to be able to open our hearts in order to be able to receive. We have to develop a love for our own heart. We have to be willing to stand on our own so that we aren't so dependent on the opinions of others for our own self-worth. We don't need to continue to walk in lockstep with the crowd. We don't need to follow down these paths. We don't need to continue this pattern of vitriol that you hear in the world today, because as it continues and we suffer from that, then we pull out the nuclear option and it continues to grow and become worse and worse and worse. We're told that the way we judge is the same way that we will be judged. But I think Jesus is instructing us not to judge. But it's not, well, how do we manage that? How do we go about not judging? Well, it's all about our heart. It's all about how we live. It's all about the words that come out of our mouth. It's what we live and believe that makes all the difference in this world. We have to go out showing that love. We have to go about listening patiently to others, even when they are not willing to do so. We have to be willing to open our hearts to the society in which we live and prove to them that we are indeed the best of the best of the best. In the name of God, amen. I hope that as you leave here today that you will go judging your own hearts, knowing the joy that lives within them, and that you will be able to come back and to share that love with each and every one that you come in contact with. So would you please stand for our benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you. Amen. both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as you leave this place today, may you go with the grace and the love and the peace of Jesus Christ. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that God only sees you as the best of the best of the best.